My Bibles to the book of John. We've got one more lesson, if we can do it in one. Here, the last chapter of the book of John. I've been gone a couple of Sundays. I don't think anybody finished it off for me, but we'll look at it again in John chapter 19. Almost tempted to ask how many folks has been through with me here through the whole book? You think you have? All right, quite a few hands. Well, I do appreciate that. So we get down here to the last chapter and the last lesson of it. We were about halfway through it, I think, when I left. John is the book I recommend to new converts. I actually recommend even lost people read the book of John. It's not as complicated or deep, perhaps, as the book of Romans or some others, but it's the basics, especially the basics of salvation. You have the story in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus was told by the Lord himself that you must be born again, and then you have all the life of Jesus, but as we read the last verses of chapter 21, we'll find out John tells us that he didn't cover it all, that he even makes a statement that we recognize where he said all the books of the world could not hold all the events of the Lord, and truly they couldn't. But God has given us a Bible. Somebody's often asked, why do we have four Gospels in the Bible? They're not different. They're supplementary to each other and just continue to give us detail. And of course, John is the one that deals most closely with the truth of salvation. And so it's a very, very important book. We're going to jump in kind of where we left off. I'm going to have to clear my throat a time or two. Somebody says, a preacher goes away, he comes back sick. No, I go away sick and come back sick. That's about what happens. It just don't clear. It's a little drainage stuff, but sometimes a little better than others. Used to be, folks would come out the door and shake my hand. They'd say, well, you coughed a lot this morning. Now the big deal is they come out the door, and if I don't cough, they say, you know you didn't cough this morning? And that's good when they can say that, amen. I do appreciate that. It's not exactly a cough. It's just that old thing where you think you're clearing your throat, and you think, if I try it one more time, it'll get better. One more time. Well, it don't seem to happen, but anyway. John chapter 21, now we find, of course, the resurrection's over. Jesus had already showed up to the disciples a number of times, but we find, and I've joked about it some, we find out these early disciples of Jesus had to be Baptists, didn't they? Amen, they did. Not only for all the good we read about them, but some of the bad we read about them. Some of the bad is Jesus doesn't show up for just a little while and they get backslidden. Well, all right, you may not want to say amen to that, but go look in the mirror sometime and just see how it would fit you. The truth of the matter is Simon Peter here gets backslidden in a hurry. Now, he's gone from hot to cold several times. He's put his foot in his mouth several times, and yet the Lord, and I'm sure glad he did, kept using Peter. That means there's hope for you and I, right? We can still be used even when we kind of get out of the will of God. So we're going to pick up here in around verse 13. Jesus now has shown up. Peter has led the other disciples into his backslidden condition. And he says, I go fishing. And they say, we go with you. So they're going back to the old life, going back to the old style. And while they're out there, they don't catch anything. By the way, life goes better with the Lord and it goes worse without Him. That's whether it's in your own business or your own life or whatever. I don't know how often I tell people, look, it's a quote out of the Old Testament, of course, but the Lord said a truth that's still true today. He said over there that God honors them that honor Him. That's a big truth, but it is a truth. And if you apply it across life, you'll find out, you may have to wait to the end to see it, but it's better to serve the Lord. The last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the people had come to the place that they didn't want to serve God. And we're talking about the chosen race. We're talking about the Jews. God accused them of not even wanting to close the door in the house of God unless they got paid for it. Sort of sounds like our generation to some degree, don't it? And the thing they were saying was, it don't pay to serve God. That's the way they wound up. 400 years went by after that, and God just left them alone. He didn't give them a prophet, didn't give them a preacher. There's no book of the Bible written from Malachi to Matthew, 400 years. There's such a thing as finally God just kind of turned us over to our own ways and our own self and letting us reap the consequences of the decisions that we make. I say to you, it does go better to serve God. Now I understand good things happen to bad people. Seems like bad things often happen to good people and good things to bad people, but you can't judge it because the game's not over yet. You're just in the first inning. You haven't got to the last of it. And so that's something we have to fight the devil over. He says, look what I give you now. I want to say to him, what will you give me later? It's later that counts. Amen. Anyway, let's jump into it here. The Lord shows up. Isn't it amazing how he shows up so unexpected sometimes when they were not looking for him? And that's the way he does. So they get out here and they can't catch anything. The Lord shows up on the shore, tells them to cast the net on the other side, and suddenly it's full of fish. Counts 153 here in the text. And a lot of folks want to know, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means 153. That's what it means. You know, we can make spiritual applications and we can surmise, but why don't we first just get what it says and know what it says, then we can kind of say, well, it must represent this, it must represent, no, it represents 153, not 154. Not 150, 160, it's a count. And it means there's a bunch of them, don't it? Now, I've been over to Israel, and some of you have, and there's a restaurant right there on the coast where they're fishing, right there at the Sea of Galilee. And if you go in that restaurant today, and it's a pretty nice one, you wouldn't be surprised to find the main menu is fish, would you? And the main fish they serve is called St. Peter's fish. That's right. I tried to ask the waiter, what kind of fish is it? It's St. Peter's fish. He told me three times it's St. Peter's fish. I want him to tell me it's a trout or a perch or something, but he wouldn't do it. So we ate St. Peter's fish, and it was all right. It was pretty good. I didn't like the fact that they cook them with the heads on. And the whole time I was eating that thing, that eyeball followed me all around. Now, it looked like it did. I wanted to lay a napkin over. I thought it looked too alive to me. But anyway, they caught some fish after the Lord got in it. Now, here were professional fishermen. They were fishing all night. They didn't catch anything. They knew how to fish, but they couldn't catch anything. And so the Lord shows up. It makes a difference. And he always makes a difference when he shows up. Now, it says in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So three times. Now you'd think after two times, they might be sort of expecting him again, wouldn't you? But apparently they were not. They got a little bit depressed down in the dumps. So they said, well, let's just go back to the old life. Let's go back fishing. And it didn't work out so well. Now in verse 15, so when they had dined, now he cooked for them. He served them. He had the fish and bread. And when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, we've done a lot of preaching on that. A lot of preachers have. More than these. More than these. What was the these? Was it the other disciples? Was it the fish they just caught? That would have represented materialism for sure. That was a big haul of fish. That represented money for sure. So what's he saying? Peter, Do you love me more than the old life, more than these? These fish represent what you used to do. Could be. Don't know for sure. But he asked him the big question, lovest thou me more than these? And there's been songs written about that and sermons preached on it. And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now he's going to later say, feed my sheep. And there's again, people trying to make a distinction between the two. I know a lamb is younger and all that. I don't know. I know the Lord wants us to feed the young ones as well as the old ones all the way through. So he said, feed my lambs. He saith to him again, number two now, again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, lambs and sheep pretty well go together, but he's representing people, of course. And he told Peter before that he'd make them fishers of men, not just fishers of fish. And so he's telling Peter, if you love me enough, you're going to do what I've asked you to do. But he's not through yet. Seems to me an interesting thing that Peter denied him how many times? Three. Now here he's got to confess him three times. Just coincidence, I'm sure, but no, I think the Lord was pointing out something to him. He denied him three times, as it were, around the devil's fire on the night that he was betrayed. So he said unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Never changed the instructions really, and said it to him three times. Now, got to remember, this is kind of a public rebuke of Peter. He's got the other disciples around, and he's the one that's pretty much become the self-appointed leader as far as they followed him to go fishing. He said, I go a-fishing. They said, we go with you. And so, quite frankly, all we men have a little bit of a ego thing in front of our peers, in front of our friends. We don't like to look too dumb and be put down too much. But the Lord was kind of got Peter on the spot right here. He's really, really nailing his hide to the barn, so to speak, and having to do it publicly. You know, there's so many folks today don't want to speak up publicly for the Lord. They don't want to walk a church aisle and confess Christ as Savior. They don't want to, you know, they're standing around with their friends and their buddies and their fellow workers or schoolmates and just have spiritual lockjaw, not speak up for the Lord. One day, all that's going to be public, folks. The scripture says it's going to be shouted from the housetops. It's a scary thing to think. And by the way, it's a dangerous thing to try to hide, not only hide sin, but just hide shame, hide the fact you don't want somebody to know you belong to the Lord. I know everybody's not called to preach. Everybody's not called to be a missionary, but everybody is called to not be ashamed of their Savior. And sometimes it can get a rough spot. Sometimes discretion may be better for you to be a little quiet in certain places. But there's times God puts you in a spot because he needs a witness in that spot. He needs someone to speak up for him in that spot. And I've been in the same kind of spots that you have. I could tell you some stories about it. I have two or three popping in my mind. I don't much want to use any of them, but we own the building down there now in front of the hotel where there used to be a little barber shop there. The building's, the room is still there. There's no chair in it now, but it used to be a barber shop. And I remember on a Saturday afternoon, last minute, trying to get ready for Sunday, run down there to get my hair cut. While I'm going in there, I walked in, there was two or three men in there. I vaguely knew one or two of them, enough to say hello to them. And there's one guy I didn't know, and he's the biggest one in the room, and he was blaspheming one up and down everything when I walked in. Well, the other men there probably knew I was a fairly new preacher in town. But anyway, I sat down over there and was looking right across at the guy. It wasn't that far. It's not a big room. And oh, he was, you know, I think he probably had a drink or two. He was just turning the sky blue and GD this and GD that and, you know, using Jesus Christ's word as a cuss word. So he finally kind of stopped to breathe. And I'm looking right at him, and I said, you know what your trouble is? Boy, you could hear a pin drop. The barber quit sitting. You didn't hear the scissors clicking or nothing. It's got real real calm and quiet. He said, no what? I said, you need to get saved. Boy, it even got quieter, I mean. Then he jumped up out of the chair. And he started over like this, about two steps. And I thought, now, Lord, what did they teach me in college to do in a situation like this? No, I'm joking. I know what he's going to do, but I knew one thing. Somebody had to speak up. Somebody had to say something. And he took about two or three steps. And this so helped me God, my hand on my Bible. This is what he done. He just stopped and looked at me. He said, you're probably right. Now, I want to the rest of the story. I made the barber mad. I thought he was going to cut my throat later when all the rest of them left. And I got in the chair. He said, you ought not do that. He said, you don't know what's going to happen. I let him say his piece. And then I asked him, I said, are you saved? I think he claimed he was, but he shouldn't act like it. But anyway, I got off on that just to say sometimes you're publicly going to have to choose. Who do you believe in? Who do you love the most? Who do you fear the most? I didn't tell you that story because I spoke up. Now, if I sat there and took it all, I wouldn't tell you that. I'd be ashamed to say, oh, I sat there and heard my Lord just blasphemed up one side and the other and wouldn't say nothing. No, I'm glad I can say I did say something, whatever the consequences were going to be. And I'm not just bragging on me. I'm saying we all have an opportunity. Sometime we blow it if we don't speak up for the Lord in the right way. Anyway, Peter here is being quizzed by the Lord. Lovest thou me? Three times. And picking it up in verse 18. Verily, verily, Jesus talking now. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. Now, you and I would say that you clothed yourself. Girdest thyself. Put on your clothes. And walked whether thou wouldest. You were free. You could go. But when thou shalt be old. That's the part, folks. How is it going to turn out? The Lord is predicting. Now, Peter's not old here. He's going to get old, but he's not real old here. And the Lord says, when you get old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. Now look at me a minute. Like this. And the authority, the law, is going to put handcuffs on you. That's what they do. That's, you stretch them out there, that's what they do. You're going to be, your freedom's going to be curtailed. You're going to lose it. That's what he's saying. When you get old, Peter, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. Place you don't want to go, jail. Now he's predicting what's going to happen to Peter. It's going to happen just that way too. But he's telling Peter ahead of time. Verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now let's get this part. He's telling Peter one day, you're not going to die with pneumonia laying on your sickbed. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be captured. You're going to be mistreated. You're going to be martyred. And that's what happened to Peter. And then he said, by what death he should, what? Glorify God. Now, would we say, Lord, please, let me die in a way that would bring glory to your name or be a good testimony for you. As a preacher, I've stood at the deathbed many times in these 53 years, almost 50 here at Landmark, and 3 years in the country. Through those years, hospital rooms and homes, I have been at the deathbed when some folks crossed over. And I do tell you, there is a difference in the way the lost die and the saved die. Those that know the Lord and die in peace, and those that know not the Lord and die in fear. Somebody asked me not long ago about that, and I said, yes, I've seen it both ways. I've seen it both ways. I would like to say, Lord, please, if Jesus don't come, and I'm hoping he will first, of course, but if he don't, Lord, please let my death also be a good testimony for you. He said here, Peter's death's going to glorify the Lord. You see, that's what I'm doing now. I'm talking about the way Peter died. History tells us that when they took Peter, like the Lord predicted here, took him away as prisoner, gave him a chance to recant the Lord, that he refused to, and it was Rome. See, they had a thing in Rome that Caesar was God. And they intended for you to admit that one thing. And the Christians could have saved themselves sometimes from the lions, from the stake, if they just call Caesar Lord. If they would say in Latin to Caesar, licit, L-I-C-I-T, licit. Latin, but we get the same, use the same word in English today. If you go out and look on your car, you got a license plate or a licit plate on it. And that license on your car tells you somebody greater than you tells you whether you can drive the car or not. Don't it? You'll get caught without it probably. You got a license in your billfold. Somebody's telling you there that you got to be licit to drive your car, right? So when the Christians were faced with standing up and saying Caesar is licit, they would say, no, Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar. Jesus is licit. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And many of them, including Peter, lost their life because they wouldn't recant. It is said that Peter made a request at that time. I'm not worthy, according to history, is what he said. It's written what he said, that not in the Bible, but it is recorded in other places, that Peter said, I'm not worthy to die as my Lord died. Crucify me upside down. And so history tells us that's what they did. They crucified Peter upside down. Now, crucifixion was the Roman electric chair. You know that, the cross. Generally, it did not happen to Roman citizens. It mainly happened to criminals or those religiously that would deny Caesar. So Peter is being predicted here. The Lord is predicting this is the way Peter's going to die. So it says that in verse 19, this spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now he's given Peter some instructions. He's told him to feed my sheep. Now he's telling him, follow me. Now look what Peter does. This is again the reason I know it may be some of us Baptists involved here. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know who that is? That's John. That's where John identifies himself. John's writing the book here. And he goes on and says, and leaned on his breast at supper. That's what John did. You've seen the picture of the Last Supper, and always one of them leaned on the breast of Jesus. Now the liberal perverters today are trying to say that John leaning on the breast of Jesus was Mary Magdalene, a woman. That is not true. If you hear that junk on TV, just turn it off. Not even close to being true. But they try to do that, try to make that slur against the Lord. But John leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now remember what John said. You remember the rest of the disciples when the Lord predicted Judas would betray him. One at the table is going to betray him. And they began to speak up and said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Every one of them was saying, Lord, is it I? Being kind of, kind of show off with it a little bit. But John didn't say, "Is it I?" John was the one at the table said, "Who is it?" John was saying this, "Lord," they're saying, "Is it I?" And they're just kind of joking around with it. "But Lord, who is it? Because I know it's not me." That's what John was saying. He was saying, "It's not me. It's not me. So who is it?" Of course, it was Judas, and the Lord identified him. And Peter turns, though, and looking at John, verse 21. "Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" Now, get the picture. Jesus has just told him, "Feed my sheep." He's just told him, "Follow me." And what Peter is really saying is, "Before I do that, I want to know what his assignment is. I want to know what he's going to do." Now, the Lord, in a nice way, tells him what I have had to tell one or two folks in my ministry. "It's none of your business." Now, Jesus says it. He says it nicer than maybe I would. But he says it. He said in verse 22, "Jesus saith unto him, If I wilt that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Now, I said he'd say it nicer than me, but what he really said, "Peter, that's none of your business. You do what I've told you to do, and don't worry about what John's going to do." And then he gives an example that gossip picks up on. You read in the next verse, and it says that, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Now, in verse 23, I spoke about the gossip getting a hold of it. Boy, gossip can twist and turn and enlarge. "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple, John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" John got it right. Crowd standing by, sort of like we see in the news all the time, pervert everything and twist everything and lie about everything. That's what we're seeing today. So fake news went around in that day just like it does today. And John was clear. He didn't say, "I was going to live till he came," but he was putting Peter in his place. "If I did, let him live till I come." Now, technically, there's a sense which John did live till Jesus come. You know who wrote the book of Revelation? John. What did John see in the Revelation? The coming of Jesus. So he did see it, if you want to get technical about it, but that's not what the Lord meant. What he meant was, "Peter, you do what I told you to do and don't worry about what John's doing." That'd be good advice for most of us. To be sure we do what the Lord wants us to do and not worry about whether somebody else got an easier assignment than we did. Then he makes this statement, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose," now he's not saying solid, "but I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So we finished the book of John. Some of you thought we never would, but we have. Now you pray with me. It's what the Lord's laying on my heart to start next. And I realize I may not be here 25, 30 years from now, so I'm going to hopefully pick one I can get through with before my time's up. Amen.